The signs of the times. It comes from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3. It raises this important question. Could the Lord Jesus Christ appear at any time? Could he appear in 5 minutes, for example? Or are there certain signs of the times that need to be fulfilled before he appears? It's common amongst dispensationalists to say that Christ could come at any time. And in that sense, those who hold to this form of theology would say that his appearing is imminent. It could be immediately, it could be in the next 10 minutes. And that is because many of those who hold to that system of theology actually believe in a two-stage coming of Christ. They believe in the fact that he will come the first time only part of the way back to earth, and that when he comes in that way for his saints, for his people, they will be raptured up to meet him in the sky and then go back to heaven or the heavenly Jerusalem for a period, and it depends on which version of dispensational theology you're talking about. The idea is that this will be for 7 years, and that after this 7 years, or during this 7 years, it's in that period that the signs of the times will be seen. We'll mention them shortly. But these various signs will occur during those 7 years, and then after that, Christ comes back fully, not for his saints, but with his saints, to judge the world at the end of the 7 year period of tribulation. Or at least that is, as I say, one version of dispensational theology. It depends on pretty much on which dispensational theologian you read or talk to, which version you get. So according to that framework, you see, all the signs of the times are pushed off into the 7 year period, the tribulation, whatever you want to call it, between those first, or that first part of the coming and the second part of the coming. So therefore, Christ could have come at any time. There's nothing that has to be done beforehand. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled before he comes. And so he could come imminently. On the other side of the argument, you might say, are those who point to the so-called signs of the times that the New Testament clearly sets before us, and the dispensationalists are right in identifying these. And they say, the other side say, well, we're still waiting for them to happen. They haven't happened yet. And since they must happen before Christ comes, therefore he can't come yet. There must be a period of these signs. Well, what are some of these signs? Well, let me list some of them to you. Wars and rumours of wars, earthquakes, famine, the tribulation of the church, the apostasy from the church, the preaching of the gospel to all the nations, the bringing in of the full number of Israel. All of these signs, and the big one, I suppose, the rise of the Antichrist, or the man of sin, as he's sometimes called. And it is said all these things have to happen before Jesus comes back, and so this raises the question, well, could he come at any time, or can we identify when these signs have been fulfilled? Are we able to read the signs in such a way as to say, well, now Christ can come because the signs have finally been fulfilled? Can we construct a timetable? So my first point I've called Christ's return, and it's kind of partly just reviewing what we've already seen, but let me just take up this material now. Is there any sign of Christ's return? That's our question. It's based upon the universally held belief, at least among Bible-believing Christians, that Jesus Christ is coming back. We have no question about that. We have differences, as I've already indicated, between various groups of Christians who think different things about when that might happen or how it might happen. But every Christian believes that Jesus Christ will one day return to this planet. We've seen that hope of Christ's return is absolutely central to the New Testament teaching, because our hope is anchored in Christ. He is the eschatos, the last one. But let me not get back into all that. We've dealt with that material. If you missed it, it'll be on the website. So this is our hope. Our hope is in Jesus, and we long to see him. Lord, come, you know, come back. Come and finish the work that you've started. Lord, come and fix it all up. We're in such a mess down here. Rescue us from our sins. And the Bible says that if you belong to Jesus, if you are his through faith alone, then you will be rescued on the day of judgment. That's why we call it salvation. What's a salvation from? What's it rescue from? It's rescue from judgment on the day of the Lord, which is surely coming. And every one of us has sinned and fall short of God's glory. We all deserve to be rejected by God. We all deserve to receive the due punishment for our sins on that day. But the gospel is great news. It says there is rescue. You will not be condemned if you are trusting Jesus, if you are looking to him, if you belong to him. For the Christian, the return of Jesus means so many things. It means that we shall see him face to face, see him as he is in his glory. We shall hear his voice, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Come and inherit the blessings that were prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Beautiful promise. We'll be able to worship him totally, without mixture, without distraction, without compromise or hypocrisy, because we'll be made perfect in bodily resurrected holiness. We'll be able to express our love for him in the context of a new creation, with all of God's people sharing in that glorious day. What a day it will be, congregation, brothers and sisters of the Lord. Do you spend any time just meditating upon these things? We should do so. We should be looking up and looking forward to our risen Saviour. And these things should thrill our hearts. And we should be able to say with the New Testament writer, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Jesus in our text rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees for not reading the signs of the times. They were very good at generalizing principles concerning meteorology. You know, the English weather rhyme, "Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning." It wasn't originated by medieval Englishmen. It was goes way back to the time of Jesus and before. They could do that. They could generalize as scientists do today, generalize from phenomena and come up with principles and laws which describe the way the world works. But they failed to read the signs regarding Jesus' presence with them. They failed to read what the Old Testament had said and how it's fulfilled in Christ. Even John the Baptist had trouble, didn't he? Remember, Jesus was doing miracles, but he wasn't rescuing John, who was languishing in prison, and he sent messengers. "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that was to come? Or should we look for somebody else?" And what did Jesus do? He referred back to the signs. He said, "Tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor," all of which was predicted in the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus is taxing his unbelieving hearers with. He's saying, "Look, you guys, you've got the Old Testament. It speaks of me. And look what's happening before your very eyes. The kingdom of God is here present. But you're not seeing it. You've blinkered or you're blind that you're not seeing it." The signs of the times in the context of verse 3 of chapter 16 of Matthew refer to the events that had been predicted in the past and were now being fulfilled before their very eyes through Jesus. But what about the other signs of the New Testament that speak of perhaps things that are happening in the future or maybe soon? Are we in danger of missing them, just like the Jews missed seeing the fulfillment of the signs in the time of Jesus? That's an important question, isn't it? Because if the signs are there, we're not seeing them, we could be in the same unbelieving and unready condition that they were, because they wouldn't see what was written in the Old Testament. Well, before and without going into great detail this morning about these various signs, let me just sketch out a few principles that we ought to observe in thinking about them. And that's my second main point, which has 150 sub-points, so we'll see how we go here. Now, there's a variety of these signs of the future, of the coming of Christ, which are mentioned, or which must be fulfilled before the coming of Christ, a variety of them mentioned in the New Testament. And it's possible to divide them into three classes. And here I'm indebted to Anthony A. Hookamer in his book, The Bible and the Future, a very helpful book on this subject. And Hookamer gives this breakdown of the signs. First of all, this is one on the outline, there are the signs that show the grace of God. So number one is the signs that show the grace of God. And a couple of these are, that are mentioned, the fact that the gospel will be preached to all nations. Not just the Jews, as was the case pretty much up till Pentecost, but all the nations will hear the gospel. The fullness of Israel will be saved, or the full number of Israel will be saved. Now that's a subject I want to come back to, because there's a lot of opinion about what that means in Romans 11. But that's the second thing about the grace of God. The first thing, the preaching of the gospel to all the nations. The second thing, the salvation of Israel. Secondly, the signs that involve opposition to God. It's the grace of God's the first one, opposition to God's the second one. And here we could think of the tribulation that the church will go through. While you're in this world, you will have tribulation, said Jesus. It's going to happen. But will there be a particular time of tribulation? And that's 7 years or whatever? But that's one of the signs. Signs that involve opposition to God. Tribulation, apostasy from the church. People who've been in the church and yet have heard the truth and yet turn away. Turn away from Christ. Turn away from the fountain of salvation and seek to be refreshed by empty cisterns that can hold no water. Tragic. Tragic when you see it happen. But it's predicted in the New Testament. There will be apostasy in the last times. And then the third aspect of the opposition to God, the rise of Antichrist, or the man of sin. Then the third main sort of class of signs are those that indicate God's judgment. Here we can think of the wars and the rumours of wars that are predicted, they're going to happen in the last times. Can think of the earthquakes and the famines. All of these being signs of divine judgment upon the earth that are going to precede the great judgment of the last day. Now there are four things I'd like to mention about these three classes of signs. The first thing to say, and this is important, is that they are not exclusively future. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees for failing to recognize the signs of the times because they assumed in their reading of the Bible that the signs were still in the future sometime. They were still to be fulfilled, these Old Testament predictions. Jesus is saying, open your eyes. Can't you see what's happening? The kingdom of God is in your midst already. So they were missing it. They pushed it off into some distant future when Messiah would come, failing to recognize that Messiah had come. The signs are not exclusively future. And so it is with the other signs. We're already seeing them. If we care to look. The gospel is being preached to all the nations. It's happening as we speak. It's been happening for the last 2,000 years. The gospel is being preached. Apostasy has been happening in the church. Apostasy is happening in the church today. It's not some future thing that's only reserved for the future. Today, Jews are being converted through the ministry of Christian Witness to Israel, through other means. People from the ancient nation of Israel are being converted to Jesus Christ. The Jews are being brought in. And as John writes in his first letter about the Antichrist, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. even now already many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. The antichrist, the expression of apostasy from the truth, and then turning against the truth. That's already there, says John. Don't say, oh, one day antichrist will come, says John. He's already there. He's already active. You can see his spirit evident in these people who have turned against the truth. And when you see and hear these things, congregation, when you detect these things, when you see them happening or hear of them happening, remember the words of Jesus. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. These signs are a call to remember that we live in the last times. Right now, we live in the last time, the last days. Christ's coming is impending. And they should teach us, as it says in the scripture that we read, teach us to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. When you see the signs, when you hear of the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the famines and the wars and the rumours of wars, look up and take stock of what you're doing with your life and where it's going. Now the second thing about these signs, there are four. The second thing is that these signs point to the ongoing conflict between God's kingdom and the forces of evil in the world. Jesus' parable of the tares is often misused. You will sometimes hear people say, oh no, we shouldn't engage in church discipline of those who rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ and live in a way not consistent with the gospel, because Jesus said that the wheat and the tares should grow together until the end of the world, as if he were talking about the church. But he's very explicit in that parable to say that he's talking about the world. The judgment is suspended, and while it is suspended, there will be two classes of people in this world. There will be those who are the wheat, God's people, and those who are the tares, the sons of the evil one. But the existence of those things means there is conflict and opposition. The sons of darkness will persecute the sons of light. The tares will seek to smother and drown out the wheat. These things reveal the two sides of God's dealing, salvation and judgment. Salvation and judgment. The prevalence of evil itself in the world is a mark of judgment. We should never just think of evil as one day resulting in judgment. The scripture makes it clear in Romans chapter 1 and elsewhere that the presence of wickedness in the world is actually a sign of judgment. It is God permitting men to run where he wants to go. Man to run where he wants to go. And those two opposing movements remind us that when Jesus comes, he does come as judge as well as saviour. So there's that ongoing conflict that we see in the signs as they're mentioned. The third thing is that these signs therefore call us to decision. Without faith in God and his word, would not these realities drive us to despair? Some Christians fall into that. They become pessimists. They see what's going on in the world. They hear about it on the news. They read about it in their papers and online. And they just get depressed. But we should not despair. Christ is on his throne. And things are working out just like he predicted they would. The wickedness of the world was to be expected. And so you must determine to trust him and obey him as you look forward to his coming, notwithstanding all the pressure to do otherwise, notwithstanding the failures of the church and of Christians. Your criterion is the coming of Christ and the prediction that was made about the ongoing conflict between good and evil in the world. Finally, these signs summon us to be watchful. The New Testament calls us to be alert, not knowing when the Lord will come. These signs, which are now present, contrary to the dispensationalist ideas, these signs are now present. And whether we see it on the news or read about it, we should say, yes, yes, this is what Jesus said was going to happen. It's working out exactly like he predicted. It's just what the apostles said. We're living in the last times. Things look bad, but Jesus is Lord and he is coming. That should be our response. You see, these signs are not exclusively for the final second coming. They've been present all the way down through history. There's nothing new about any of them. Oh, there may be a heightening or an intensifying, such as in the case of the man of sin, as referred to in Thessalonians, as the day draws near. But nobody knows when the siren's finally going to blow. Nobody knows when that intensification will have reached its final point and then Christ comes. Don't think that you can safely say, oh, well, you know, the Antichrist hasn't yet taken control of the United Nations and forced us all into one world government, you know, with Bob Brown at the head of it. It hasn't happened yet, therefore Jesus Christ hasn't come yet, or can't come yet. Don't think that. Don't think that. He could come any time. The parousia may be a long way off, or it may not be. We don't know. And we may not expect to know. We have to be ready now. That's the message of the New Testament. By way of conclusion, in the post-colonial years of the 19th century, Europe was full of confidence in the progress of white civilization. It was a confidence that had been bolstered by the popularization of the theory of evolution by Charles Darwin and his associates. And indeed, that was a theory that thrived in the petri dish of 19th century optimism. People expected evolution to continue to move the human race to an ever more glorious future while getting rid of these inferior black people as we went along. This was part of the notion that was prevalent at the time. As mankind continued to rise from his lowly origins to that pinnacle of almost divine glory. That thoroughly unbiblical, contrary to scripture, notion of natural progress was dealt a death blow by the wars and rumours of wars that culminated in the war to end all wars, 1914 to 1918. But in all of this, Christians should not have been taken in. The liberals were taken in. They embraced a form of post-millennial optimism that just corresponded to this Victorian notion of endless progress. But we had, and they had, the words of Christ. They should have known better. The announcement that there would be no real progress until the making of all things, remaking of all things by Jesus Christ. Beware of speaking of primitive cultures. It's an evolutionary idea. Cultures degenerate, but they're not primitive. God created man and woman in his own image at the beginning. Things have only got worse since then. We're the primitive culture, if you like, with all our sophistication. As Christians, then, we are both pessimistic and optimistic. We are pessimistic with respect to mankind's ability to save himself, but we are gloriously optimistic about the power of God to bring about salvation, to rescue the creation from sin and all its effects. The signs of the times that reveal the brokenness of this present world will continue until the end. But the very fact that God could reveal these signs and so contradict Victorian notions of endless progress shows that he is sovereign. Not only is he sovereign, but he is involved. He is involved, so involved that he entered this world in order to bring about salvation. A salvation in which he took judgment upon himself so that there would be salvation for all those who put their trust in the Son of God. A salvation that involved the greatest sign of all, the sign of the prophet Jonah, a sign that gives us hope for his certain return in power and great glory. And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.